So last week we talked about memory and all the things God did in Deuteronomy to help the people of Israel remember the covenants that they were making with God before they entered the promised land. So again, the focus was memory. But the significance of remembering God, emphasized both here and throughout Scripture, is really in support of what we'll talk about today, and that is choice. How ultimately God would always be seeking to help us remember Him so we would make good decisions. I mean, just think about how significant it is that we as human beings have a free will. How significant it is that we as human beings have a free will. It's part of God's image in us and is unique compared to the instinct that drives many of the rest of God's creation. Think about your own life and the choices that you've made that radically altered what direction your life took, or the good or bad consequences you continue to experience because of those choices. It is really mind-boggling to think of how human existence has been affected by free will. Amen? So it only makes sense, naturally, that God cares about the choices we make, and in the same way He does things to support our memory, He does things to encourage us to make good decisions. We'll actually find several here in chapters 28 through 30 in the book of Deuteronomy. So if you're not there already, if there's not a crease in your Bible, find your way to Deuteronomy 28, and we'll see again these principles, these aspects of what God has done to reinforce the importance of decision-making and help us make good decisions. The first thing that really God does to support good choices is to clearly outline the consequences that flows from them, as well as the consequences that flow from the bad ones. I mean, don't you see that? That ultimately when God says, here's what's going to happen when we make good choices, here's what happens when you're going to follow me, and here's what's going to happen when you don't. That is certainly Him reinforcing His importance and the value He'd place on making good decisions. Now, we did consider Deuteronomy 28 last week and saw that on one hand, it is God's prerogative to bless and curse what He sees fit in the way that He sees fit. That whenever it comes to God as the sovereign of the universe, when He says this activity is going to be blessed and this activity is going to be cursed, again, that is His prerogative. When He says this is the blessing that's going to flow when you make this decision, that is His prerogative as the sovereign of the universe. But in addition to that, we also do see, as Mike mentioned during the worship time or the song that he sang, that God also is just being a good parent. Who of us as parents don't think of the consequences we give when we raise our children, when we're trying to direct their decision-making and guide them in good decisions? We give them consequences. Let them know that if you don't clean the room, you don't use your iPhone. Something like that, right? The only thing I would encourage us to do as parents is to be clear and consistent. You know, when it comes to our parenting, we need to be clear. We have to make sure our kids know what the right behavior is. We need to let our kids know what the consequences will be. We have to be consistent in the way that we communicate those consequences, the way we orchestrate those consequences, and especially how we apply those consequences. What I find most often that is confusing for children is when those consequences are erratically meted out. In other words, that you say one thing and you do another. You say, this is what's going to happen. If you do this thing, then they do this thing, and the consequence doesn't happen. That is a very destructive principle within a family and to a child's heart in terms of him not thinking there is any teeth. There's not really any substance to the things that you say as a parent. So be clear and consistent, because God certainly is in terms of the way that He communicates His consequences and what He's directing us to and how He meets those out. And we also saw that God continues to act that way today. I mean, that's the importance of Deuteronomy 28, when He outlines, again, you do good things, you follow me, you obey me, you follow my law, and good things are going to happen. You don't follow me, you don't follow the law, bad things are going to happen. God still acts that way. I think it's a primary dynamic about the way the God of the universe interacts with humankind. I would even say this, that even people outside of Christ, Even people outside of the Word, outside of the Spirit, when they follow the dictates of the law, of the Ten Commandments, of even the other principles in God's Word, they will receive a measure of blessing just by doing the things God would have them do. Now, ultimately, we know that God would also desire to welcome people in relationship, to connect with them through His Son Jesus, the cross that He died on, to empower us with the Spirit, to enable us to live the law, to live the standards of God. But God just blesses good behavior, and that's just the way He operates. Now, there are two exceptions to that. One is grace and mercy. I know that is two things, but just think of them as one in terms of things that flow from God's character that is the exception to that rule of behavior and attitude leading to consequences. Again, primarily God acts, that behavior and attitude leads to consequence. An exception is God's grace and mercy. That the fact that God sometimes, in His mercy, doesn't give us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. I mean, who of us doesn't know the mercy of God? Who of us doesn't know that when we break the standards of God, we don't follow Him, and we really don't receive the consequences that maybe He might even talk about? Or maybe the consequences that we see might be fitting or we deserve for that. Clearly, we know that God is a merciful God, and sometimes He doesn't give us what we do deserve. Grace points to God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is God saying, even if your behavior, your life doesn't warrant blessing, it doesn't warrant good things, sometimes I'm just going to do that. And again, those are the things that are exception. For the most part, it's behavior and attitude leads to consequences, and other times God is just gracious and He's merciful in the way that He interacts with us. Another principle that defies that, is undeserved suffering. Another principle primarily that comes out in the New Testament is the fact that sometimes God causes us to suffer even when our lives don't warrant that. I mean, sometimes the badge of blessing, the badge of God's work in your life is when you go through bad things and then you assess your behavior. You assess your relationship with God. And it's like, you know, God, I've been pretty faithful. I've been in Your Word, I'm seeking You in relationship, I'm obeying You to the extent that I can in terms of my life, and I'm still getting suffering? Yup, sometimes that's what happens. And basically what the Word points to in that really is a badge of honor. That is an opportunity for you to glorify God. That in spite of what you would expect or desire from God, that you're still willing to believe, you're still willing to follow, even when God is working outside of the bounds of behavior and attitude leading to consequences. Like you would think, wait a minute, God, this behavior should lead to blessing. Well, sometimes that behavior actually shows that you're able to handle suffering. You know, sometimes you grow in character, you grow in faith to the point where God says, you know something, you can actually handle suffering. And for us to do that, for us to, you know, what does James say? Consider it all joy when you suffer. Because the suffering produces character. It builds you up in your faith. But more than anything else, it's an opportunity to glorify God. And when the world observes us and they recognize that we're a believer, we speak about Jesus, we make decisions based in Christ and Scripture, and people observe us, and then now bad things happen to us. And we're still faithful. We're still filled with joy. We still have peace. That defies what the world understands. That you can have joy even though bad things are happening. You can be the same kind of person even though you lost your job, you got this illness or there's problems in your relationship or whatever, and you're still joyful? Yes. And again, that's just something that God does that defies that dynamic of behavior and attitude leading to consequences that we have here in chapter 28. But in spite of those exceptions, consequence God lays down are clearly intended to encourage good decisions. So even though He has exceptions to that rule, the reason He gives these consequences is to encourage good decisions. Remember, that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the importance of will, the value God places on it, the great gift that it is, and the fact that God is trying to encourage us to make good decisions. And one of those is, again, the consequences that he lays down. And boy, I mean, Deuteronomy 28 fleshes them out in vivid color. You know, if you didn't follow through on your homework last week, I think I gave it to you. Read Deuteronomy 28. You know, we don't have time to read through it today, but boy, oh boy, does it just vividly describe, this is how I'm going to bless you, that every aspect of your life, you're going to find good things. You're going to find provision. You're going to find power. You know, you think about the things that would be important to a, 3000 BC person in terms of agricultural society, kind of unsafe, might does make right, you're more powerful and you beat us up, you take our land and take our people and all that. And God says, you know something, your cattle are going to be blessed, your land is going to be blessed, your army is going to be blessed, all these other things. And then in the rest of 28, he really turns the table and says, you know, if you don't follow me, the opposite's going to happen. That basically when you go to, you know, again, plant something, there's not going to be fruit that's born. That you're going to find challenges and difficulties as you're seeking to pursue the things that you would seek to foster in your life. So again, all those things, the main point that I would have today in 28 is, again, how that reinforces good decisions, how God is pressing us to ultimately follow him. Now moving on to chapter 29, is what do we find in 29? I mean, basically what we see here is that Moses actually gets historical at the beginning. He reminds them of Egypt and the miracles he did in the 40 years wandering and the victory he gave them in battle. Basically he said, remember Egypt. Remember the plagues that God brought. Remember the power that he displayed. Remember that when you were walking through the desert, your shoes did not wear out. That you always had enough food. And by the way, when that first generation was on the outskirts of Palestine, what did God do? These foreign nations came against them, and God granted them victory. I think the reason why Moses does that at the beginning of 29, following up on 28, is what he is saying is, when I talked about these consequences, God blessing and God cursing, God has shown us that right before our eyes. That basically, just in case you wonder, is God able to do that? Does God have the will to do that? He did it right in our lifetime. He did it with our people. You remember Pharaoh? He was bearing the negative consequences of not following God. And God had power to show him that he was wrong. But then when it came to you, being God's people, again, walking with him through the desert, God provided food. That was miraculous. Came out of nowhere. They didn't plant. They didn't sow anything in that time frame. God just sent meals every day for them. Man and quail. Bada bing. And then, again, their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes. I mean, you think about millions of people walking through the desert. What do you need? Food, water, and clothing, right? And God provided it. Military victory. Did it make sense that the Jews would defeat Og and Sihon, these two Amorites? I think they're Moabite kings, I think it was Moabite kings. But anyway, does it make sense that they'd be victorious? No, it didn't. But God gave them victory because that's part of the blessing that he promised them. So at the beginning of 29, again, Moses is getting historical, reminding them of God, his ability to reinforce those consequences that he talked about in 28. Then in 9 through 15, he actually then starts pointing to community. And I actually read here in 29, 9 through 15, it says, carefully follow the terms of this covenant. Again, make good decisions so that you may prosper in everything you do. All of you who are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God, your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials, and all the other men of Israel, together with your children and your wives and the aliens living in your camps who chop your wood and carry your water, you are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath. To confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God, as he promised you, as he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I am making this covenant with its oath, not only with you, who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord, our God, but also with those who who are not here today. See, another thing that God reinforces, how he seeks to use things to reinforce good choices, is he puts us in community. And what is supposed to happen with community is community is intended to help us make good decisions, right? When you're with other people making good decisions, isn't it easier for you to make good decisions? You know, Sunday morning, everyone's praising God. Of course I'm going to praise God on Sunday morning. Well, what about on Wednesday afternoon when you're with coworkers and whatever, where now it's not all that popular? But to recognize that God establishes in community to encourage good decisions. Again, reinforcing that. See, remember, as Moses is communicating in the covenant, again, like I said last week, this is a sign the dotted line type of scenario that Moses is talking about. That God has come before you, Israelites, and he's saying, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. I'm willing to be faithful to my part of the covenant. Are you willing to be faithful to your part? Are you willing to sign the line? Well, as each individual Israelite is thinking about that, they're thinking about themselves. Well, what do I think about God? How willing am I to follow him? And what Moses is saying is, you're not just the only person here. That you have to remember that this is a whole community that I'm calling to. But again, what does community do? It reinforces good decisions in terms of how we encourage each other in our faith. But then in addition to that, I think the other way that community encourages good decisions is that community bears the consequences of our bad decisions. That we have to remember that your kids, your wife, your husband, your family, this church, your company, whatever it might be, that when you make bad decisions, other people will suffer for that. When you make good decisions, other people will see the benefit of you making good decisions. So in part, what Moses is saying is if you're not willing to make good decisions for yourself, then make good decisions for others. Do what you're supposed to do because other people will bear that responsibility. They will bear the consequences, right? I mean, we see that in our lives all the time. You know, someone goes to Foxwoods and gambles their mortgage away. Now all of a sudden they can't pay the mortgage. You can't do this. And now the kids are hungry. And now we lose our house. And kids didn't do anything. They didn't cause that. They didn't do anything to orchestrate. But they're bearing the consequence of that. And yet another guy goes to work and gets things done and is responsible in the way he manages his money, and then there's blessing, and then there's good things that happen. I mean, that's just one small type of choice that could factor into this, but that's really what Moses is saying. Remember, you're here together, all these people around, and as we make the covenant, we sign the dotted line, and just realize the importance of community in that. But after he does that in 16 to 21, he then reinforces individual responsibility. Now listen to this. This is very telling in terms of just how the human heart can work. It says, you yourselves know how we lived in Egypt and how we passed through the countries on the way here. You saw among them their detestable images and idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. Make sure there's no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. So again, Moses really focusing their attention on what the nature of this choice is. And to realize and recognize that the Jews ultimately will make the bad decision. That ultimately the Jews will do the very thing Moses is telling them not to do makes it even more important to know that he told them this. That you know something? There are false gods. There are idols out there. There are things that will strip you and lead you away from the God of glory, the God of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And don't follow them. Don't go there. But just realize what the temptation is. Realize the reference point. Like those things were nothing. When we were traveling through, maybe we were making jokes about those gods. Do you believe they bow down to that idol? Come on. And yet, eventually, the Jews will be doing that very thing. And so God is again using that reminder to reinforce good decisions. But look at what happens here. But when such a person hears the words of this oath, again, this is the individual now. He's engaging with what God is communicating about the covenant. When such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. Ever do that? On the outside, oh, I'm with Jesus. Not really inside. I'm not really with Jesus. Yeah, that never happens, right? We never do things like, Okay, but anyways, I'll be safe even though I persist in going my own way. This will bring disaster on the watered land. See, again, there's community on one hand. We're brothers and we're sisters and we're making the covenant together. We rise and fall with each other. Yes, amen. But then it doesn't strip the individual from personal responsibility. Like, don't think that, oh, all these other people are raising their hand and saying, God, I'm in. Well, I can raise my hand on the outside, but can on the outside, inside, can I say, no, I'm not in? God says, no, that's not going to work. Don't think that community takes away individual responsibility. But anyway, where was I? Then this will bring disaster. If you do that, if you come to that conclusion that I'll persist in going my own way, this will bring disaster on the watered land as well as dry. Then in 20, the Lord will never be willing to forgive him. His wrath and zeal will burn against that man. All the curses written in this book will fall upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name under heaven. The Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for disaster according to all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And so as much as community reinforces the value of good decisions, so does individual responsibility. So does God saying, you know something, even if you're one Israelite amongst millions that says, I'm not going to follow God, God will find you. God is able to assess and apply and judge individuals and not affect the community. And so just realize that there's individual responsibility. So again, that's an encouragement for good decisions, right? See, for that part of us that would think, I can get away with this. You never think that, right? You never think that. That's never a temptation you think, right? Satan never plays that card with you. You know something? No one's ever going to know. You can get away. Come on. Come on, let's be honest. Raise your hand. No, I'm joking. We all know that is a primary temptation that we face. And God is just saying, don't let him play that card. That before God knows exactly what you're doing. Now, God is going to be gracious. God's going to be merciful. But he's also going to bring consequences. He's going to bring discipline. Now, I think, you know, what he communicates here is, it's different from what we have in the economy of Jesus. Now, in the economy of Jesus, God is never going to leave us or forsake us. He's never going to sever his relationship with us. Once we come to faith in Christ, in the salvation that he made possible on the cross, again, that relationship is secure forever. This is not about God, us losing salvation or his severing relationship with us. But I think we still take from this the desire and ability God has to interact with us as individuals in terms of discipline. See, I think for us to translate this to Hebrews 10, where God talks about discipline for the believer and how God disciplines us because he loves us, because he has to add teeth to what his will is and lead us in good decisions. So some of this wording is not applicable to us, but the overall concept is in terms of God's ability to engage with us personally. So that's 16 through 21. Now 29 finishes with Moses talking about the negative consequences that future generations and outsiders will see, will just reinforce what God and Moses are saying today. You know, and basically what he's saying, and at the end of 29, is when you make negative decisions and the consequence comes and now your land is destroyed and your cities are barren and people walk by or future generations walk by and say, well, how did that happen to Israel? Well, you'll know because God said that's what was going to happen. Now read verse 29 is a good summation of 22 through 28. It says here, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. That you know something, when you're bearing either the good or bad consequences of your life in terms of how you align with God, how you align with His power, His truth, His direction for your life, and now you're bearing the consequences, people are going to see that. That's going to be evident. You know, maybe the secret things of God, well, what is God doing here? Or what's going on? Or what you're like, maybe God doesn't reveal everything about what we could understand about Him, because I think God is just too big for that. But when it comes to what is revealed, what is evident, yeah, people are going to see that. So again, to me, what does that do? It reinforces good decisions, right? To realize that the consequences will come and people will see it. Again, it's another reinforcement of that community aspect. Well, I'm glad we got to chapter 30, which we'll just do very briefly in light of communion, because chapter 30 introduces us to one of the primary things that is great about our God. And what's great about our God is God is always willing to take us back. That regardless of how far we've run, regardless of what we have done, regardless of how we have defied or disobeyed, that there's always a path to make good decisions and get ourselves back and right with God. And God, what God is saying in 30 is that whatever point in time you as Israelites do that, I will be faithful. I will be faithful to restore you. And so I think that the in terms of encouraging good decisions, it's twofold. On one hand, God would say, then why even go there? Like if you recognize that, okay, God's going to be faithful. He's going to restore you if you walk away. But why walk away in the first place? Why even get to that point where God has to bear the consequences in your life? You're suffering, your family's suffering, future generations will look at you and say, yeah, he got it wrong. I mean, why even go there in terms of all that God has done to reinforce good decisions? But then on the other hand, it's never too late until we die to make good decisions. It's never too late to say, you know something, I'm going to right the ship. I'm going to do what is fitting in terms of following God, of humbling myself, of believing, of being in the Word and being faithful in terms of obedience to Him and the power of His Spirit within us. And to recognize that God is always redemptive like that. You know, there's a principle in Scripture, redemption, where God buys things back. You know, He's going to restore the land that the locusts have eaten. You know, He's going to make it like the locusts never ate it. That it was barren, it was dead, nothing was happening here, and then God just restored it and made it something beautiful. And that's just an aspect of the great character of God. Now, it's unfortunate that we didn't get into the meat of this passage, which is Moses basically saying, you know, God sets before us life and death, now choose life. But what we have seen is all the things that God does to reinforce good decisions. He uses consequences, He uses community, He uses personal responsibility, and God's redemptive nature, all to reinforce good decisions. And so therefore, we have to think to ourselves, just where are we? Just what are we going to do with all that God is and all that God provides to choose Him and His way, or choose ourselves and our way? And so let's bow and pray and just prepare ourselves for communion this morning. Father, we just do thank you for this word. Thank you for what it encourages in our lives. Father, to recognize that in Christ you give us something more substantive than this, that you give us power to fulfill the law, that you give your Holy Spirit within us, convicting us of sin and of wrong things that we're doing, that you just establish us in relationship with you, that we can always have a confidence that you are with us and you will never leave us or forsake us, and just all that that means for our lives. And so, Father, as we turn now from Deuteronomy to think about the cross, to think about all that Jesus accomplished, Father, I just pray that you guide us into the nature of grace and mercy that you express through your Son, Jesus. It is in his name that we do pray. Amen. And so, like I said, in the Bible reading on the website, again, we go through different passages. There's opportunity for you to just post that I read that chapter or make comments. But this is what I wrote for Psalm 71 that I read at the morning. It read early this morning, and I think it's substantive for our communion today. It says, there are many things in life that unsettle and confuse us. People disappoint us and even hurt us, both on purpose and unintentionally. Circumstances are unpredictable in spite of our efforts to control and manage people and things. But through it all and above it all, God stands as a refuge, a place of strength and comfort, one who establishes us in relationship with him and in truth that helps us define ourselves, others, and things accurately. Let me read that again. He establishes us in relationship with him and in truth that helps us define ourselves, others, and things accurately. This psalm reinforces and reminds us of that reality and praises God for it. He is a place of refuge and strength. He is the deliverer and savior. He makes things right in a world that can be so wrong. He's good and powerful and the world is cruel and evil. When people come against us, he is a place to run and be established in the truth of who we are and whose we are. He is a place of hope and confidence. He is constant when things and people change. When we feel inadequate, he is always more than adequate and is willing to share his resources and power with us. He is the answer to all of life and is to be praised and exalted for it. We are wise to obey and follow a God so great and good and true. Whether you are young or old, it is right for us to praise him and thereby remind ourselves of all that he is and has done that makes it right for us to believe, hope, and bank our whole lives on him. And so if you're not joining us online, that's sometimes what you're missing. You know, that's not the way everyone posts, but I try to give a devotional thought on every scripture that we're reading. And again, that's the importance of that in terms of what we're trying to do, what I'm trying to do to get us in the Word of God. But as God just brought that to me, it just reinforced just the practical nature of our faith. You know, I'm not sure what your life is like. I'm not sure if it's all smooth sailing and you never get disappointed or hurt or confused. But if you're me, that happens pretty consistently. And to read this psalm that points to God being the refuge, being the place to run to, being the Savior. Again, God is a Savior even to Israel. God is a Savior before Christ even comes to the earth. So how much greater is it that now God in Christ gives a more complete salvation, that now the access and resources we have to him and through him is even far greater than the psalmist even could point to. And so really, you read Psalm 71 and see that all God is, and for a believer, it's Psalm 71 on steroids. It's just exalted even more in terms of how good God is, how practical he seeks to be, how he seeks to meet us in the context of our lives, and meet us when we're hurt, meet us when we're disappointed, meet us when we're confused. I don't know what to do. I don't know who I am. I don't know where I'm going. Well, God has an answer for that. And when we go to God for those answers, what we can know is that we are always right. That when I say things about me that is true before God, that may be different than what people are saying or circumstances are communicating, I can know what God says about me is true. How do I interact with this person? How do I handle the situation? What balance of forgiveness and truth do I operate in? God has the answer. But again, we have to be pressing into relationship with him. We have to be constantly pursuing him in his word, so his word is flowing through us, that his spirit is engaged, and we are engaged with him, that we are practicing the presence of God. But to know that what we celebrate in communion is God making that available to us, that God, through Christ, is saying, come into relationship with me, or remember the relationship you have, to recognize that I want to make myself available, that I want to be more and more substantive to you. I don't want to be a book on a shelf. I don't want to be a book on a table. I don't want to be a God on Sunday. I want to be God for you every hour and every day of the week. But I'm asking you, in the covenant that I have with you, that you do your part. I'm available, and I'm giving you these resources. Are you going to access them? Now, for anyone here that has never believed in Jesus Christ, you've never gotten to that point where you've recognized that Jesus is the Son of God, then when he died on the cross, he was dying for your sin and my sin, that before God really could do anything for us or through us, he had to save us. He had to transform us. He had to make us like him, actually. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so there are two choices to make this morning. Is if you've never believed in Jesus, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to come to that point where you accept Christ in terms of him being the Savior, him being the one, the only access point to you, for God, and to heaven. He's the only sure way. He's the only way, not sure, no. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. But the second thing is the choice that we as believers need to make. And what communion allows us to reflect on is, what are we doing in terms of just enhancing and growing in our relationship with God? As much as God is faithful to his aspect of the covenant, what are we doing to be faithful to our part of the covenant? And then the third thing is, what kind of people, or who is it that we want to be at the table? Who else do we want in our lives to know Jesus in a personal way? That one thing God does with us as believers, he gives us faith, but he keeps us here so that we now become the ambassadors. We now become the representatives of Christ. And that's something we want to focus on in our time of communion, not only today, but in the future as well. So, I'm not sure who is singing, Mike, but we can have that person come forward. I would say that at any point in time, when Mike is singing, as the elements are being brought, handed out, I'm not sure how that might work. But if you want to go write a name on the wall, we'll take some time to pray after Mike sings and we have the elements in our hand. But just feel free at any point in time to write on that wall and contemplate where you are in your relationship with God as we celebrate communion.